This morning, I want to just kind of wrap up the third part of the message that I began teaching on theology, sociology, and manology. If you weren't here, I'll kind of give you a little bit of a quick update on that. The first message I shared with you was, I asked the question, how did we get here? The second message, I asked the question, where are we going? And this morning, I want to ask the question, what will we do? And that'll all make sense to you in a moment. I don't know what spurred this, but I was just reading, and I was reading some emails, and I was listening to some news reports, and I started to wonder how we got in the condition that we find ourselves in as the church. Now, I love the church. I've given my life to serve the body of Christ. But I sense that we're in a crisis in America with regards to the church. We're in a crisis in America with regards to faith. And I started to just wonder what happened, because if you go to the mid-1800s and you start to move through the 19th and 20th century, you saw a great spike in faith and in evangelism and in missions outreaches. And then we kind of went through the 70s with the Jesus movement, the charismatic renewal, and then it's kind of like tapered, and we've seen since that time our culture, it's almost kind of like an inverse curve. We see the culture going this way, and what would I say, lukewarmness in the church going this way. The culture is going to hell in a handbasket. And the church is going towards the church of Laodicea. And it's really concerned me. And I wondered, you know, what's going on? So just brief summary. I made these three observations at the very first message. Today in the church, we want forgiveness without repentance. We want healing without surrender. And we want glory without the cross. And then I looked at the word theology, and that's a word that, if you know, a lot of spirit-filled Christians or charismatic, well, I don't deal with theology. You know, theology. Well, theology just means the study of God and the pursuit of God, and the teachings of what we're to believe and the things we're to practice to become more like God. I think I'll go for some theology. How about you? And we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 about how all of the scripture has been given through inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But then something popped its head up in the mid-1800s called sociology. It started in France, went to Germany, later to England, was first taught in the universities in Europe, jumped the boat and came over to America in the late 1800s, early 1900s. The essence of sociology is looking for advances in science and technology, listen, where there can be a rational explanation of everything, and that scientific study could lead to solving all the problems faced by human beings. So sociology looked for scientific, empirical structures and explanations within our society of how you could understand how people work together so we could find the keys of building programs to make everything a utopia. And we've seen the extremes of that in communism. We've seen the mid-level extremes of that are even happening in our country in waves of socialism. Always, if we just had another meal program, always if we just had another education program, always if we just gave money to this group, always if we just gave money to that group, then all of the ills of our society would be fixed. Well, they have a whole lot more programs, folks, and we're paying a whole lot more money than when I was a little kid, and the problems haven't gotten fixed, they've gotten worse. So sociology wasn't the answer. Then I termed the last phrase, I made it up, because I like to make up words every once in a while. And I use the word manology. So we went from theology to sociology, now to manology. And this is how I define manology. The science of man, man's thoughts, man's desires that lead to a man-centered worldview with the goal of establishing a working spiritual and philosophical framework for living that is centered around, listen, my own personal likes, my own personal preferences, and my own personal beliefs. Me, me, me. The Holy Trinity of me. I'm me, myself, and I. That's the Trinity today in the world. And everything that I want, and it's really humanism. And we read a little bit about the Humanist Manifesto, and I told you what the slogan for the American Humanist Association is. It's good without God. That's their slogan. Our slogan is Real Church for Real People. Humanism is good without God. Trying to find a society that's based on what man wants, thinks, and knows without God. Take God out, and you're good. Now, I asked then that question, where are we going? And I talked about cultural events in this age that we're all facing. One was the gospel according to Twitter. And that's that most people are basing their decisions in life and their belief systems on social media. Why, if it's in Facebook, it's got to be true. If it's on Twitter, you can believe it. And we don't even question things anymore. And some of you, we've all done it. So I'll say I've done it too. I stopped doing it. But if you don't stop doing it, I'm going to tell you, stop it. It's when you get those crazy emails that have these wild claims, and instead of checking them out on Snopes.com or TruthOrFiction.com, you just forward it to all your family and friends. And most of them are frauds. Most of them are made up, or they happen, but they happened 5 years ago. Like the soldier ones, you know, the soldier who just got shot down in his whole platoon, and that's one that keeps coming. It just keeps coming. It happened 5 years ago. I mean, it was tragic when it happened, but it's not happening now. So, you know, we just let social media rule our lives. I talked about the growing gap between profession and practice amongst believers. That's always been an issue, but it's even much more now. I had a very emotional week because if you're on Facebook, you saw my post that I lost a dear friend that I knew and traveled with and worked with for 35 years. One of his family members said, "You don't even hear of that anymore." It's kind of rare, isn't it, to work with somebody for 35 years? And he was more than a friend. He was more than a travel companion. He was a brother to me. And we just shared so much, and he just had a heart attack. And they asked me to come out and do the service. And that was just, it was an honor. But it was one of the most difficult things I've done. Now that's two friends that I've had to do funerals for. Way before I should have had to do them. I'm not mad at God. Please don't misunderstand me. But, you know, I just didn't want to have to do those. I was younger than both of them. But they were not old. And as I was there, I tried to make all my travel plans, my airplane plans, my hotel plans. And something was going on. I found out what it was, several things. In Tulsa, I couldn't get a hotel room. And so I have a friend I went to Melody Land School of Theology with, Keith and Crystal Sprick, and he's a home builder in Tulsa, great guy. I said, "Can you check some of the surrounding cities to see if you can find a hotel room for me? Because I don't know the surrounding cities, and I can't find one." And they said, "You can stay with us." So we had a wonderful time of catching up on Monday. Thursday night, I'm sorry. Because he had to fly out Friday morning. But we were talking about the church, and we were talking about when we were in school, and we were talking about what's happening. And And he just commented, you know, they were visiting some churches because just some things. And he said the one church they went to, when they walked through the door, they gave you earplugs because the music was so loud. And he said, and then he watched everybody and he said, people weren't worshiping. He said, most of the people weren't even singing. And we thought about, we talked about the growing gap between profession and practice. And that concerned me. We talked about the recent developments in the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, all these churches, and even some high-profile mega evangelical churches that have jumped on the bandwagon of redefining marriage, other than God's definition of marriage. All of those things, I was asking myself, where are we going? And we looked at some scriptures together. Now the question is, what will we do? I want to tell you a story, and you know, there is scripture to this. I'm not going to read the scripture because I'd rather just share it to you like a story, but I'm going to give it to you so you can look it up yourself and check me out. It's in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. The book of Judges, chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, and you can kind of follow along the story. But here's the deal. There was this guy named Micah. Now, I told my friend the story in Tulsa, and he said, I never remembered that story. I bet you most of you won't remember that story either, because how many of you Judges is your favorite book in the whole Bible? It's really not. I mean, it's like, oh, this is a bummer, man. You're bringing me down, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, I'm getting defeated. Help me, Lord. Oh, I'm free now. Oh, I'm going to go back to my sin. Oh, I go, golly, guys, get it together already. So you get toward the end of the book. Oh, the end of the book is even worse. I won't even go into that last story. Oh, man. I go, if people say the Bible was written by man, no right man in his mind would put some of the things that are in the Bible. You know, I would have kind of like buffed it up a little bit, you know. So here's this guy, Micah. Micah's mom has a bunch of silver. Micah wants the silver. Micah sneaks the silver. Micah steals the silver. And so his mom is kind of like hunting for this silver. And really, you know, she's kind of like putting a curse on whoever took the silver. And so Micah goes, ooh, that's not a good thing. Mama's putting out a curse. I mean, you know, you don't want to have mama curse on you. And so Micah comes back to mama. And he says, mama, don't whoop little Buford. Here's your silver. I took it. And the mom, oh, thank you, Micah. Just like an enabling mom. You're such a good boy. Good boy, he stole the silver. She says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some of this silver now, and I'm going to go make a false god for you. So you can set it up on a shrine in your home that you make. Mama, really? I'll steal silver more often if I get a present. So Micah gave the money to mom, and mom took the silver, took it to the silversmith. The silversmith made a god, an idol of silver. Gave it to Micah. Micah said, woohoo, I got my own idol now. He made his own altar. He said, now wait a minute. Let me see, in the worship of God, there's an altar. There's, oh, an ephod. Ephod, which is the robe. I'll make an ephod for one of my sons. Ah, yeah, and incense and ephod and all that. Well, I'll just have my own tabernacle. Cool. So he did. Now, how many of you know, if you've read your Bible, that ain't supposed to be happening? In fact, the idol was the big ding, 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 ding. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a carven image. So then the story gets even worse. There's this Levite, and how many know the Levites were chosen to work as the priestly caste in the tabernacle in the temple, right? Later on in the temple. The Levites were chosen to be the priests and the servants of the house of God. So there's this Levite from Benjamin just going, he just cruising through, kind of hungry, kind of tired, comes up to Micah's house, and Micah said, oh, who are you? Oh, I'm a Levite from Benjamin. Oh, you're a Levite? Little bell went off in his head. He's the real deal. Son, get that ephod off. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal, Levi. I'll make you a deal. Here's what we'll do. I'll pay you. You can live in my house. I'll feed you everything. You be my priest. Look it, I got this altar. I got this God. I've got everything. You come in and you be my priest. And Levi said, sweet deal. He didn't have any job. He didn't know where he was going. He was just wandering around. So he became Micah's priest. Anything wrong with this story so far? Yeah. So listen to this. I'm going to read the text here. Micah said to him, dwell with me, be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year. There's the money. And a suit of clothes. Whew. Clothes included, room and board. And your sustenance. That's room and board right there. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Sounds really religious, doesn't it? He consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. This is the verse that just drives me nuts. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite for a priest. Folks, dear ones, listen, that's where we are today. Jesus came to a woman at a well, John chapter 4. And the woman was a Samaritan. First of all, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Secondly, men didn't talk to women. I mean, it was a cultural thing. You didn't just go up and engage some strange woman at the well. And so Jesus crossed over two cultural barriers. First, he went and he talked to a Samaritan. Second, he went and engaged a conversation with a woman. And you know the story about the woman at the well. She got into this conversation and everything. And then finally, she kind of realized, hey, this guy's a prophet. And he was talking about living water, a lot of things that sounded really interesting. And then she said, oh, give me some of this living water. And Jesus said to her, I want you to go and call your husband. Now, that was a trick question, folks. Why was that? Because she'd been married 4 times. The 5th guy she was with, she wasn't married to him. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, I know. You've been married 4 times. And the one you have right now is not your husband. She goes, whoa, you're a prophet. Then she got all religious on it. She said, well, Jesus, let me ask you a question as a prophet. Where should we worship? Our father said we should worship on Mount Gerizim. Now notice the northern, a lot of people put the Samaritans down as they say they were like half-breeds, that they intermarried, but there's no real proof that the Samaritans were Jews that intermarried. What it was is they were the 10 tribes of the north. Been dispersed, and they were kind of all scattered around. But the Samaritans were basically the northern tribes. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were in Jerusalem and in the area of the temple. But so what happened was the kings of the north didn't want the people of the north going down to the south. Sound any familiar here? How many lived in California? You know that Northern and Southern Californians don't get along. That's where I came from, California. And the Northern Californians think the Southern Californians are crazy. They actually want to have 2 different states, like North and South Dakota. They don't want the people from the North coming down to the South. The South don't want the people, or the North don't want the people from the South coming up to the North. And that's the way it was, folks. That's the way it was. And so the kings of the northern tribes, they kind of said, here's how we'll keep our people secure. We'll set up our own worship center on Mount Gerizim. Now, that sounded really spiritual. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, when Joshua was bringing in the children of Israel and they crossed the Jordan, God told them, he says, here's what I want you to do. And I got to look at this because these are the kind of facts that I always mess up. But Mount Gerizim, he said, I want you to go up to Mount Gerizim, and I want you to put the blessings of the Lord on Mount Gerizim. And then across from it, from a great valley, there was Mount, and then I already forgot the name. I'm looking at it again. Mount Ebal. And Mount Ebal is where they put the curses. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you got the blessings of the Lord, you got the curses of the Lord. And it was kind of like they were entering in the promised land, and as a testimony to both of them, there were the blessings of the Lord. If they followed the Lord, there were the curses of the Lord. If they didn't follow the Lord, and they were walking through that, and Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So the Mount Gerizim was really like a holy place. It was like the place of remembering the blessings of the Lord. So the kings of the northern tribes says, that's where we'll put it up. We'll put our worship on Mount Gerizim, and we'll keep everybody from going down to Jerusalem. Because you know, when you got a separated kingdom, you don't want your people defecting. You don't want to lose your customers. And so the lady got real spiritual. Is it basically in Mount Gerizim we should worship, or some say in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, neither on that mountain nor in Jerusalem will people worship. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Brother Curtis isn't here. He's not sick. But a man that he led to the Lord, praise God, a good friend of his that he led to the Lord, is getting baptized today. And he's celebrating with him. Isn't that wonderful? And but Curtis said when he was in the hospital, the Lord spoke to him about that verse. He never saw before that God was seeking those who would worship in spirit and truth. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the whole earth, looking for those who are humble before him, whose heart is seeking after him. You see, he's seeking true worshipers, but worship has nothing to do with the building. It has nothing to do with the location. It has everything to do with worshiping from the heart, but also worshiping in truth. Now, this is where this story comes back into play. If we have everything that looks religious, I don't care if we're at the altar and we're weeping and tears are coming out of our face and we're sobbing and we have all the emotions that we would associate with a move of God. It doesn't mean anything if there isn't truth. Micah had everything, all the trappings. It looked good. He thought it was good. He thought he was under the blessing of God. He interpreted everything wrongly because he didn't have the truth. And I want to tell you, the church today in America is interpreting everything wrongly because they don't follow the truth. Not every church, but a vast majority of Christendom in America is falling in that pattern. I just read another article about how at the last Southern Baptist Convention, that the Southern Baptists gave an audience to the LGBT segment of Baptists, which that's kind of oxymoronic within itself, to just voice their concerns about how the church has hurt that community through their hate. Well, it's not hate, folks. Let me just break it down logically for you. If that is logical, then we should have a contingent from the murder society of all the murderers in America come and talk to the Southern Baptists. We should have a contingency of the drunks in America coming to talk to the Southern Baptists about why they are hurting all the drunks in America. We should have a contingency on those who commit the worst and most heinous sexual sins in our society to say why the church is hurting them for just saying the truth. Now, granted, we need to say the truth in love, but if we let go of the truth, we have nothing. I took down the Easter stuff on the sign, and I just said, Lord, what do you want me to put on the sign? And I just felt this rush into my heart, all Bible, all the time. And I'm going to make a statement here this morning, and I mean it. Listen, there is a storm brewing. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to just be honest with you. There's a storm brewing when we are going to be tested for our faith in ways we've never been tested. And the cost of discipleship, which is easy now, it's getting harder, but it's been easy. It's been easy to be a Christian. In fact, it's been vogue to be a Christian. I mean, the athletes come to the Lord, and they're on Oprah and this and stuff. And you can have your Bible, and you can go get your Christian t-shirts. And all of it's kind of fun. There's concerts, and there's even Bible Land in Orlando, Florida. Why, it's cool to be a Christian. While in Iran, it's not cool to be a Christian. In Pakistan, it's not cool to be a Christian. In China, it's not cool to be a Christian. You lose your life. I'm telling you something. It's becoming less and less cool to be a Christian who believes in the truth and proclaims it. We must proclaim it in love. We must be like Jesus. But when you stand up for the truth, it's becoming less cool. It's becoming a hate crime in our culture. And I'm going to make a statement this morning, and I mean it with all my heart. To this day, there has not been one four-square pastor who has left the fold and embraced the current trend of apostasy. There have been Baptists that are beginning to. There have been Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians. And I'm not holding the four square up, but I'm telling you this for a reason. I will not bend on the truth of the Word of God if the four square denomination begins to bend. We'll meet in a parking lot. They can have the building back. I mean that. I've been a bivocational pastor all my life. If I have to be a marketing analyst and sell used cars, I'll do it. You know, folks, listen, we're not doing this for religious purposes. We're doing this because God has called us to worship in spirit and truth. And if we don't uphold the truth of His Word in our worship, we become like Micah and the Levite. Everything looks good. Everything sounds good. Everything's shiny. Everything's new. Everything's fun. But we are so far away from the will of God, it's scary. Now, I'm not saying that we're the only church that feels that way. Thank God there are hundreds and thousands of churches that God is stirring their hearts. But there are more churches that aren't. And isn't that always been true in the Bible? God has always worked through a remnant, never through a multitude. And if you read your Bible and you read it carefully, you'll see that there's going to be two great movements before the return of Christ. There's going to be a great movement of revival and light, and there's going to be a great movement of darkness and the falling of way. Now, I want to give you good news, though. Yeah, thank you. It's going to seem like a backhanded good news. Always a catch, but I really mean this. I shared in our prayer room that I got off the plane. I'm still emotional. I'm still just kind of an emotional wreck at the moment. I'm sorry. You know, I know to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm the one who gives that encouragement all the time. But you know, when you lose a loved one, it just hurts. I mean, it's just plain and simple. You know, we all go through grief, and I'm grieving right now. I really am. And I was listening to some worship music on the plane, and I was just working on the rest of this message, and just, I've got so much here I haven't even shared. I'm ending it today. This is it. But I got out of the plane, and I was walking through Dallas Love Field. Exactly, Ellie, exactly. And I didn't mean to upset her. It was like everyone was moving in slow motion. I was listening to the words of the songs, and I was like caught up in worship. It's very, I'm not a sensational kind of person. I'm really a practical guy. But this was a moment I'll never forget. And I was walking through, and it's like people, you know, in airports, you got to watch where you walk, folks. I mean, I travel almost every week, and I get run over. You can always tell the guy who's looking at his phone like this, you got to get out of the way. That guy's going to kill you. And it's people all over the airport. But all of a sudden, it was like they were going. And I was just sitting there, and I just stopped. And the music was playing, and I just was looking at that. And my heart just broke. I wanted to start running up to every person, and I wanted to begin shaking them. I wanted to say, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you received Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I mean, have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you know the wonder and the certainty of eternal life? Are you growing? Are you getting free? Do you know his love? I just wanted to, you know, and everybody's in their life. And I thought to myself, God, that they are me. I get so busy. I get so caught in a whirlwind of life. I get so wrapped up in the affairs and cares of this world that I miss your heart and I miss the reality. I miss the truth. I miss you because you said I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. It's not a church denomination. It's not a set of rules. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with you. And I miss that. Because I get so caught up in everything I'm doing, so busy, so emotionally wrapped up, so tied up in this world. And I see all of those people like little minions running around, but God slowed them down. And he said, he just said, Kirk, they're individuals. When I go to the airport before, I just see crowds. I saw individuals, I saw hearts, I saw lives, I saw husbands who were ready to leave their wives and wives who were ready to leave their husbands, and I saw kids who hated their parents, and I saw broken hearts and broken lives, I saw sick bodies that needed to be healed. All of that is why Jesus came. And I'm going to say something to you. The enemy has been very, 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 very crafty. He has dumbed down the message of the truth in churches so long so he could slip in his deception. No one's going to get healed. No one's going to get saved. No one's going to get delivered. No one's going to get free if we don't lift up Jesus and lift up the truth of God's word. If we don't preach the cross, nothing's happening. Nothing. You know what? I'll quit. I'd rather, if this isn't true, if the truth isn't real, if Jesus isn't real, I would rather sweep trash at Magic Kingdom. I covet that job one day. I've practiced my moves. Canada tells me I got to clean toilets too, and when other things happen, I don't care. You get to wear that white uniform. You get to do all those fun things, and you know. Forget this gig. I'll go sweep trash and be with Mickey if that's reality. But I'm glad it isn't. Worship team, come back up. We've got a reality that's sure. We've got a reality that's pure. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, I'm looking for those. I'm seeking for those. And the Father is seeking those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. The time of playing games with ourselves and the time of playing games with God is over. I feel like Joshua is standing before us and we're facing Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim is the blessings of the Lord. And Mount Ebal, there's the curses of the Lord. And he's saying, it's pretty simple. God came to give you life. God came to give you fulfillment. God came to give you joy. God came to give you life and life abundantly. Choose life. Don't go your own path because it ends up there. God never wants you to go there. He's just telling you in advance what happens when you go there. How many of you know that's what the curses of the Lord are? It's not that God has a hammer and he's waiting for you to walk the wrong way so he can smash you. It's so that he tells you ahead of time what happens when you make the wrong choice. Did you ever do that as parents, folks? Don't put your hand on the stove. It's hot and you'll burn it. Now, did you turn the stove on purpose just so your little child could burn their hand? No. You only told them what happens when you make the wrong choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Let's stand as we close. Keith Green. Keith Green was a Christian only 7 years. He turned the world upside down in those 7 years. One person said of Keith Green, who died in a tragic airplane accident, that he did more in 7 years than most people do in 70 years. Because he was fully, completely sold out to God. Everything, all in for Jesus. We may never be a Keith Green or a Billy Graham. You may never be a world leader or evangelist or be on one of the Christian TV shows, it doesn't really matter. You may never cut an album, but you play for the glory of God. The deal is, every one of us, where we are, needs to be all in. That's the call. So, Lord, there's some smoldering coals in my heart that once burned bright and clear. I'm asking you to stir within me a new fire for you. In the name of the Lord. Let's sing this last song and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Thank you.
amazing grace,
unending love,
amazing grace,
unending love, amazing grace.
Altar prayer team members, come up front as I close and we're going to dismiss. I just want to let you know one last thing. My friend Mike Howard retired in June of last year. I was in California for his retirement party, and we took him out to lunch, and he was going to go, and his whole goal was to move back to Tulsa where he grew up and to spend his retirement years with his children. He got to have one Christmas with them. One. He sent me pictures, and he was so overwhelmed and joyed to be there. But now he's with the Lord. You see, we all make plans, don't we? We make plans that go way out. We have dreams, but we don't know when that will change. That song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." There's that day and that moment when God just reaches our heart and draws us to himself. And that day and that moment when we have to respond. And as we grow in Christ, there are those days and moments when he calls us to a deeper walk of grace with him. When he reveals the understanding of what it means to walk and to take up our cross and to live in the power of his resurrection and to understand the fellowship of his suffering so that we might be made conformable unto his death and be risen into newness of life. There are so many times when God is recalling us. So this morning, as you bow your heads and your hearts, wherever that call is coming today, I believe it's coming anew to everyone here. If God's calling you for the first time, you may say, "Well, I don't know what to do." You just give him your heart and life. You just come to him with your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. You come to him with your heart, he gives you his abundant life. He breaks the chains. He gives you mercy and grace, purpose for living. Those of you who have walked with him for a long time, and maybe you've gotten just stale in your walk of faith, maybe the world has gotten its tentacles around you and begun to pull you towards a worldly viewpoint and way of life, and the fellowship and the love that was so sweet and so strong at one time has grown dim. And God wants to reignite those fires. Whatever the call is this morning, you need to respond. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I've given you the call. If you've responded, what I will encourage you to do is this: is come up to one of these prayer teams and just let them know your decision and ask them to pray over you and agree with you that will take root in your heart and life and be a direction for life. If it's first time commitment to Christ as your Savior, then you need to come and profess that to somebody. This is a time of decision, dear ones. This is a time to make decisions. The Lord, draw our hearts to you. Give us grace to take that step toward you. And seal the word deeply in our hearts. I pray. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. And then the prayer teams are there to pray for you. And you'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the love of God. Be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. You're dismissed. If you need prayer or you've made a decision, come forward and let someone pray for you. Worshiping, just keep playing for just a few moments.